Good morning. My heart is full because of the beauty of Jesus Christ. The songs that we just entered into and sang, in some aspect, each song communicates something about the Lord. Each song communicates something about our journey as we walk with the Lord. Whether it's times that we're facing trials and tribulations, or times that we all of a sudden God reveals to us some things that we just need to know. The richness of His Word, the truths that set us free because of a lie by which we believe. But every one of them points to Jesus Christ. The glory of heaven, the brightness, the light. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. And Jesus is coming back for us. And I must confess that I'm impatient at times, because I want Him to come back. Let's pray. Father, as we have come here this morning, we've passed, many of us have passed, farmers' fields who have been plowing. And Lord, those implements that they use dug deep into the ground. I would pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit to use the implement that would dig deep into our hearts, that would plow it, that would cultivate it, that there would be a turning over in our heart, that there might be exposure of sin that we can confess, but also a turning over that there might be fertile ground by which You can plant Your Word deep into our souls. Lord, we confess we need You this morning. Our dependence is upon You. We're so grateful for Your Word, of how You uphold it. We're so grateful for Your Word that You have given it to us to be able to see and to read, to meditate, to know, and to walk with You. And Father, I just pray that You'd give each one of us the very precise thing that we all need this morning. Even though there's many needs, God, You're able to accomplish that. And I pray that You do that this morning. Holy Spirit, I just pray that You'd have full control of all of our hearts this morning, that there be not a distraction or the thought or a fire in that, Father, we quickly resist the enemy. But God, You would accomplish great things this morning for Your glory's sake. We thank You. We thank You for Jesus. And Lord, we pray and ask these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. My wife asked me yesterday how the message was going, and I said, well, I'm not sure. There's two different ways I could go. And Yogi Berra used to say that if you come to a fork in the road, you need to take it. And so just praying, and I feel prayed for, and I'm grateful for our church. This is a praying church. Just a lot of people pray. The connections and seeing answers of prayer. We've seen God answer very pointed prayer this past week, and it's been awesome. Some that we would consider very small, and some we would consider very big to Chris and I. And God's a God answer in prayer. He does. He delights in that. Thank You for praying for me. Thank You for making that spiritual, eternal investment in my soul. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Let's turn our Bibles over to Colossians, and we're going through the book of Colossians, and I'll be focusing on the last two verses of chapter 1 this morning. And I think it's going to be on behind us, and hopefully you can read it. And I'm going to start in verse 15. I'll be reading out of ESV, and there might, if you don't have a Bible with you, there might be one close by underneath the pews. So, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. In you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. There's a lot of beauty there. There's a lot of beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed in that text. And those who know Jesus as their personal Savior, by faith you begin to see things, and sometimes all the pieces begin to come together, and some of it begins to make sense, life itself. And it's an element of faith. And we know that without faith it's impossible for us to not only please God, but for us to even understand God. It's the faith that He imparts to us about Himself. Not only is it faith, but it's the grace that He empowers us for us to think the way that we need to think and think rightly about God. And yes, we can think wrongly about God. Satan would have us to think wrongly about God. This flesh would have us to think wrongly about God. But God wants us to think rightly about Him and His Son. Now, I've got a couple thoughts here. If you turn to the next one. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. There's, and we've talked about this from time to time, many of the elders have, about the times in Scripture when we see the sovereignty of God at work and also the responsibility of man. And when Paul, in verse 27, he says that Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know that's something you can't do yourself? You cannot put Jesus in you. That's a work of God. That is His grace. That's His work. That's His doing. That's His sovereignness. And I don't fully understand why some come to Christ and some don't. And you say, you can go into the election and all that kind of stuff. I can't, I've got to trust God for what I know and what I see in His Word. I know that God is not going to be blamed for somebody who doesn't come to Christ. It's going to be put back on the responsibility of the individual because they reject God and His ways and His Word and His Savior, our Savior, His Savior. So there's the sovereignty of God in this. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then there's the sovereignty of God of Him. And Paul knew this. He experienced this, that He wonderfully and powerfully worked in him in all the energy that he was able to walk in life itself. Everything that you see in Paul's life, from the book of Acts to everything that he had ever written, he constantly points back to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." That was the very heartbeat of Paul. These two verses communicate all of Paul's ministry and what motivated him. And it was him, Jesus Christ, whom he proclaimed. And it started there. His energy, go back. His energy that powerfully works in me. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Within the last 3 years, God has shown me how good I am not in this flesh. That has been a wonderful walk for me. Because so many times I would think that this guy's a good guy, and I would attempt to take credit for the good things that come from my flesh. There is not one ounce of goodness in any human being. Any goodness that comes from your life or my life is because of what Jesus is doing. Thank you. Next verse, or next slide. Our responsibility, even in this, our responsibility, even in this, it's still God who does the work in us. We can't do it. You say, "What are you talking about? I lift up my hand, I move my leg, move my mouth. Sometimes I shouldn't." But everything about us is energized by the grace of God. Our responsibility, and we'll start at the top. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim, Paul says. You know, starting in verse 15, if you saw all the he's and drawn back to Jesus, the beauty of who our Savior is, warning everyone we've got a responsibility before the Lord, teaching everyone we've got a responsibility before the Lord. And then presenting everyone mature in Christ, we've got a responsibility before the Lord. And it's not that I can make you heed the warning, or I can make you receive the teaching, or that I can make you become mature in Christ. That's still a work of God. But I've got to be about the Father's business, just as our Savior was. And Paul said he became a minister, which we read in the text there, because of God's call on his life. And that ministry was energized by the grace of God. Next slide, please. And some of these I'm going to have to read to you. If you want to pray for me in this area of these things, that would be great. I'm just learning. I'm a work in progress, and this looks good on my computer, but back in the back you can't see it, and I'm so sorry. So our responsibility, even in this, he must do it in us. So him we proclaim, and there's just a few of the lists of things that I came from the previous verses in this text that Paul has pointed everyone back to Jesus. Every one of us. His prayer is saturated of the Lord Jesus. And I just point out a couple things here. He is the image of the invisible God. He's proclaiming him. He is the one who created all things. There's nothing that hasn't been created that Jesus hasn't created. He is before all things. He takes the preeminence. And when I ask these things, when I'm stating these things, does he have the preeminence of your life? Is he in your foremost thought continually? And I wish I could say that was true with me. I am easily distracted at times to where Jesus doesn't have the preeminence, the first thought of my mind all the time. I'm distracted in the temptation that is there. Jesus, he is the head of the church. He is the one who strengthens us. Jesus is the one who has translated you from this kingdom of darkness over to this kingdom of light. He did the work for you and I. He is our peace. So many people are going around looking for peace, and yet they're finding a facade of what they believe peace is. The peace that passes understanding is Jesus Christ himself. And the sooner we realize that and see that and know him, the peace in the various situations. A week ago Thursday, I hit a deer. Smack dab. I didn't have a prayer. I did have a prayer, and I prayed that morning. But I'm driving along, and I see this deer go across, and he made the road. And if you know much about deer, usually there's one that goes. And then after that, there's more that come. Well, unfortunately, more came, and I saw five deer. And I hit one. And as I hit it, and when I saw the first one, I dropped down to about 35, 40 miles an hour. And I thought, okay, maybe this is good. Maybe there's just one. I'm praying. Lights are coming the other way. And I come around the corner, and this deer just, and I hit it smack dab. And the last visual thing I see is this deer flipping upside down, four legs up in the air, and I'm driving by. And when I saw it, what happened is I didn't even get a second pass at it. And there was just a presence of the Lord and the peace of God that just came over my life. And when I texted my wife later that morning, she's asking me all this stuff. She said, what do you think God's doing? I said, I don't know why God wanted to wreck his car. It's his. It belongs to him. And it's been good so far. And then I got a loaner, and it's a 2020. It's a brand new car. It didn't even have 1,000 miles on it. I don't buy new vehicles. So why God has given that? Now I'm praying, Lord, I don't want to wreck this one. So anyways, it's the peace that passes all understanding when we find ourselves in situations is the power and the presence of God. He is our peace. He has redeemed us. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not by some dollar that I can pass out and hopefully buy you off, but it's been through the precious blood of Jesus that you've been redeemed. That was very costly for us. Very costly. He has delivered us from darkness. If you're experiencing darkness, go to the light. Who's the light? Jesus is. He has forgiven us. And not only has he forgiven us, but he's given us grace to forgive others. Chris and I had a brief conversation Friday night. She brought up something that happened back when we were living in Jackson, so that's over 20 some years ago. And actually, it might have been more than that. And so we're talking about it more and more, the details, and she knows the details, I know the details, and all this kind of stuff. And I said, honey, have you fully forgiven me of this? She said, I think I have. So I said, honey, are you sure? Because I really want us to be clean and clear and free from each other. Because we can hold junk on each other. We really can. But she's got to forgive me, and I got to forgive her, because why? We have a greater debt against God who's been forgiven, who's forgiven us. He took our place on the cross. That should have been you and I on that cross, nailed right there. Well, we couldn't do it. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness. I couldn't take your sin and go to the cross. In fact, I doubt if I would do it. And then he purchased my salvation, and he has given us an inheritance. A inheritance that you and I don't deserve, that we can't even work for. He has done that. He's accomplished that. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into your heart and my heart, the things that God has prepared for us. And we're also talking about heaven there. We don't have a clue all that God wants to accomplish in our lives. And so Paul readily and easily and just wonderfully proclaims him, Jesus. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. Next slide. Our responsibility. Even in this, he must do it in us. Warning everyone. I struggle with this, warning everyone, because there's, first of all, the text gives everyone three times. Everyone, 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 everyone. Who does that leave out? No one. Why I struggle with this? Because I'm guilty before the Lord of not being diligent to warn everyone. I'm responsible before the Lord to warn everyone of the judgment that's going to come. Judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. There are consequences of sin. We've got to warn people of that. We've got to communicate in such a way that we're living in a time where the political correctness is that everyone's got to love everyone, and I can't say nothing that's going to offend you. I didn't get offended last week when, or a couple of weeks ago when Ken said, you know, I hate Michigan. Okay? That's really his prerogative. And I know he doesn't hate Michigan. I know the context by which he says. And I had a dear brother who mentioned yesterday that he just would probably burn a maize and blue flag. And, you know, I kindly encouraged him not to burn that flag. We're living in a time that we get easily offended. We're living in a time that we're afraid to call sin, sin. We're living in a time that to say that the wrath of God is going to come. We're living in a time where we can't, where we don't feel comfortable or confident in saying that, you know, there's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. But that really is the reality. Every one of us in here is going to die someday unless the Lord returns. And it's then the judgment. And I remember one time in a situation that I was speaking to somebody, and in talking to this individual, and I worked with him, and it's been some time, and he told me, he said, I'm watching you. I was doing something, and I remember being at the sink washing my hands, and I turned around, and he said something, and I turned to him, I said, boy, you're really watching my life. He turned to me, and he said, you have no idea how much I'm watching you. And that kind of soberly took me back, and I thought, wow. About 2 months later, I was sitting by my locker. He was there. He was going through some things. I was talking to him about Christ. And I was talking to him about the judgment to come. And I was talking to him about the consequences of sin. And I was talking to him about his opportunity to receive Christ, and I sensed the Holy Spirit there, and I sensed everything that I had shared with him through the scriptures. I had a Bible there. I was opening it up, reading. He read all of the verses, everything. And it was just like it was going to, wow, this guy's going to receive Christ. And when I got to the point and asked him, would you consider receiving Jesus? He said, yeah, no, I don't think so. I don't think this is for me. And I turned to him and I said, you don't understand the gravity that is here of the judgment to come. And why is this so hard? Because of our, and I don't want to simply place blame. I want to get back to where I was in my life, where I was free to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and speak to individuals right where they at. And not be afraid. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We've got to warn everyone of the judgment to come, the consequences of sin, and of sowing and reaping of hell. And we warn them sometimes by us walking in the fear of the Lord. But that walking in the fear of the Lord is a testimony to them by some of the questions that they come and ask us about. It's funny how people will say, why would God let you hit a deer? And I just simply say, I'm trying to understand that right now. And some of that, he just has things he wants me to learn. Go to the next slide. This next slide, if you can't see this very well, this is Charles Spurgeon. And this quote came across my computer about two and a half weeks ago, and I was moved by it. When it says that mercy and judgment or justice have kissed each other, those are things I don't fully understand. Because I either want to be merciful or I want to have justice. And God is completely both at the same time. What this says, if you can't read it, it says the cross is the danger signal to you. It warns you that if God spared not his only son, he will not spare you. It is the lighthouse set on the rocks of sin to warn you that swift and sure destruction awaits you if you continue to rebel against the Lord. You see, we don't necessarily look at the cross as judgment. We look at it, especially as believers, as hope because it has brought our salvation. But to the lost, it is judgment. At one point in time, all I saw is Jesus hanging on the cross for my sins. He died for my sins. I didn't associate that with judgment. And yet the two is there, judgment and hope, at the same place, at the same time, and God reaches out to humanity. I have got to get back to this, communicating the full heart of God behind the cross. It's not a simple, it is a simple gospel. It really is, by faith, to believe and trust. But it's not easy. We've got to get back there. I've got to get back there. I want to get back there. And you can pray for me in this as you think of that about warning others. Next slide, please. Teaching everyone. Oh, our responsibility. Teaching. Again, even in this, we've got to do it. You say, John, well, it's easy. You're up there speaking this morning and teaching us things. It isn't easy. And every one of us have a responsibility to teach. We really do. You say, well, I need an audience. No, you just live your life. Live your life as God pours his grace into you because you are a living epistle being read by people. in this situation that I just shared with you, I had not had many conversations with this individual, but he had his eye on my life and how I responded and reacted to everything. He had a microscope. I was under it. So, our responsibility in teaching everyone, what do we got to teach? We have a responsibility of teaching everyone about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Do you believe he's alive? Do you talk to him as a person? I don't know if you've had many conversations with my daughter before she left, but I appreciated her candid expression constantly of her conversation with Jesus. Well, Jesus can do this. Well, I need to talk to Jesus about this. I need to, and so she wrote Chris and I yesterday about a question. And I said, well, what does Jesus say? What did the Lord say to you about this? And it was about car insurance. What is God saying to you? Whether or not you should do this. Have that conversation. Because Jesus is here. He's in us. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us. And so he's alive. Listen, he rose from the grave and is alive and sitting on the right hand of God. And we've got to proclaim him. And do you believe that? Are you living that? Do you believe that with every ounce of your energy that might be in, whether it be 100 pounds or 270 pounds? Do you believe that? I do. We've got to teach everyone of salvation. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost, he found me. And he knew right where to look for me too. We need to teach everyone of the scriptures. We need to teach everyone about life application from the scriptures. How does this apply to our lives? Walking in the fear of the Lord, honoring God, honoring our father and mother, loving one another, forgiving one another, serving one another, praying for one another. There's a lot of stuff that we've got to do. The next slide, please. Teaching everyone. We teach by example. How so? Let your light shine. How bright is your light? 1997. A gentleman I knew, Tom Carpenter. I worked, the owner of the company, who I work for now, he knows my walk with Jesus. He's asked me to pray for him many times. This guy came to Christ. His name's Tom Carpenter. And so as he come to Christ, Tom would come, he would sit right here in a chair, and he had medical retirement, he's 56 years old, sitting right here in a chair, and I'm running my machines. And he's talking to me about the scriptures. This happened for months on end, every day. He'd come in. It was just awesome what was taking place. And so he had a walk that I just was so grateful because him coming to Jesus energized my life. And during this time, communion back and forth, and he would share Jesus with everyone. Jesus eventually healed him of diabetic. Jesus healed him. To be honest with you, I believe that Jesus could do that. But when he did it, I was blown away in awe that my God, my Savior, would heal this guy. And so he had a stockpile of insulin. And what he would do, he would take one of those bottles and he'd go sit at Myers right next to the insulin. And when somebody would come there, he would engage in a conversation and he'd say, I'd like to give this insulin to you. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not open. It's cold. Everything's good. But I want to give it to you. But I also want to give you why I can give it to you. And he'd give him the gospel. And so he had, I don't know how many, but that's what he was doing. Long story short, what happened was he began to not take his heart medication. He wanted Jesus to heal him. And what ended up happening is he had a massive heart attack. It was a Friday. He's driving to Lowe's in Adrian. And on the corner of that section, Lowe's is here, Walmart's here. And he was praying the whole time because he didn't want to hurt anybody. And I found out this after the fact from his wife at the funeral. He had a car accident. In his car, he had a massive heart attack in his car. He didn't hit anyone, but he hit a telephone pole. And that telephone pole took out literally half the lights in Adrian, half the city. And I got home. We were in Adrian that night, and we saw the lights go out. We got home, and I got a call from my boss, and he said, John, he said, I got some bad news. He said, Tom passed away this night. And he told me what happened. And I wept because I loved Tom. It was like I wasn't done learning from him. And what Jesus told me is at that time, he said, you know, let your light so shine that God said Tom's light was so effective that it affected the amount of a half of a city of Adrian. And I was convicted, how bright is my light? How effective is my light? Am I letting my light shine for the glory of God? Do others see that light? Or am I really trying to hold it and cover it? We have a responsibility to teach others, and by letting our light shine, that is an example that others can see us. And they see who our heart is turned towards, the blessed light of Jesus Christ. Be the salt of the earth. We teach them by being that salt. We teach them by praying. Can I pray for you? We teach them by loving them. We teach them by giving. Giving of ourselves, giving of our resources, giving anything that we can. We teach them by not speaking evil of others or one another. We teach them by our obedience. Why are you doing that? The Lord's asking me to do this. The Lord's asking, I don't get that. What are you talking about? The opportunities that we have to live by example. And then, of course, in serving others. What is this? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not words, works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Serving others. Sometimes some of the hardest time to serve someone is somebody that we don't think should be served. And that's not the Spirit of Christ. Next slide, please. We're going to be closing here soon. Our responsibility, again, even in this, he must do it in us. And I mentioned, you know, presenting everyone mature in Christ. All these things. I can warn, but I can't make somebody heed. I can teach, but I can't make them learn. I can encourage them or present them mature. And mature doesn't mean that we've arrived. Mature means that we're moving in the right direction and that we're growing in Christ. And do you know the person sitting next to you? Are they growing? Are they maturing in Jesus? How about the person behind you? How about the person in front of you? See, we have that responsibility of everyone. We think it's everyone except for my kids, or everyone but this, or everyone. It's everyone. Not just some, everyone. And so are we encouraging others to grow up in Christ? Are we doing that? Are we being that cheerleader or the one that's going to come alongside and walk with those who need us? And they might need us for a season. They might need us for a long time. But are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give sacrificially for the growth of others? We do not know the impact that this church is going to have on others by having given for those church buildings in other countries. We don't know that. That is an investment, an eternal investment in someone else's soul. And you can never know what's going to happen. Are we serving our brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, we have a responsibility to so fulfill you the law that we could love one another and serve one another. Now, how was Paul able to do all this? Next one. How was Paul able to do all this? Let's turn over. We'll do some speed reading. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Just briefly, and then we'll keep our fingers right there in Acts. I found this fascinating for me because Paul's asking, he's asking the children at Colossae, the believers at Colossae, he's encouraging them, he's communicating to them truth, his heart is going out to them, and he's asking them to do things that he himself has already given his life to. He's become a minister for it. But how did he get there? In verse 58 of chapter 7 is where we begin to see Saul. You know the story of Stephen being stoned to death. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's the first time he's on the scene here. He is associated with a group of people who's ready to come against a bunch of zealous people for Jesus Christ. And he is consenting for this to take place. And whether or not he did not take the stones, I don't understand why he didn't. But there's a reason why he didn't. But he's still there. He is in opposition to everything that would name the name of Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women, committed them to prison." This dude was one bad dude. He not only had the authority, but he had the drive. And he hated Christians. Chapter 9. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue of Damascus, so that he found any belongings to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." He's got an agenda. And listen, you need to see that as we read this about Saul, Satan has an agenda. "As he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone round about him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, him who he proclaims. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And he said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying.'" Wonder what he was praying. "He is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Ananias answered," look what he says to the Lord, "Lord, I have heard how much this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And he's saying, in some sense, that's me, Lord. He's got response. I mean, he's got, he could take me. He's bringing, in some sense, Ananias is casting all his care upon the Lord right here. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." What? The work of God. No one else saw this coming. The apostles didn't see this coming. And God's at work. Remember what Paul said there in Colossians? It says, whom I became a minister. Who appointed that? Right here, God did. Just as you are chosen of the Lord, just as he was chosen of the Lord, you are chosen of the Lord, and we've got a responsibility. And that's what Paul is saying to the believers at Colossae. We all have that responsibility as believers in Jesus. Verse 16, I'll pick up. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake and for my name." So Ananias departed into the house, and laying hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul," calling your enemy your brother. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell up from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples of Damascus, and immediately, what did he do? The first thing. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus. Him we proclaim. In the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon his name?" And he has not come here for this purpose, to bring us bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Hallelujah. So, how was Paul able to do this? The next line, his encounter with Jesus. Just as you or I, who have come to know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, that encounter transforms our lives and changes us. Though the things we once hated, we now love. The things we once loved, we now hate. We have a new master. We have a new king who rules and reigns in our souls. And then we have the responsibility by what his call is placed on our lives. Now, you may be here this morning. I've got 3 minutes. You may be here this morning and don't fully understand what I'm talking about here. But I want you to know that every sin that you've ever committed, Jesus died for. Every sin. And it is him going to the cross in your place, in my place. He took upon himself our sin and nailed it to the cross. He freely, God himself freely gave of himself so that you and I could be made, have a way made back to the Lord. To have a way made back to God. He is that mediator. God hates sin. He hates our sin. And yet Jesus became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you to receive Jesus this morning. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father except through Him. You cannot sit there and say, I will make my own way to heaven. It won't happen. Jesus said, if there's someone else that attempts to do that, they're a liar and a thief, and the truth is not in them. So I beg you, I plead you, that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please make this morning, this time, right now, the time that you receive Jesus. Please do that. Because it was the encounter on that road to Damascus that Saul, who became Paul, the encounter with Jesus and his life would change. And I can tell you that on July 16th, 1978, John Dudley recognized and realizing God sought me out and found me and saved me, have not been the same since. Praise His name. And it is Him I proclaim and not myself. He is the one who died for me. He's the one who died for you. And receive Him. Won't you receive Him this morning? Please receive Him. Let's pray. Lord, should there be one in the hearing of my voice who does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that You'd move upon their heart to reach out to myself or someone and engage in a conversation. But yet, Lord, in the same sense, if You have saved them, encourage them to tell someone. And then, Lord, would You empower them with Your grace? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Lord, we thank You that it is Your work that You've done in us, and that we've not done it ourselves. And God, we confess we need You to be able to enter into all these things, just even as Paul said, that as much as You're the wonderful, powerfully working in Him, please do the same in us. Change us. Conform us to the image of Jesus. Lord, we love You and we thank You so much for Your faithfulness in us and through us. And we praise You. We praise Your dear name. It's Him. It's Jesus we proclaim. You're righteous and holy, and beside You there's none other. And we're so grateful. And Lord, we ask this. Please move on our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.